It is lovely to see you all again. The reading today is from John chapter 8, and I'm reading verses 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus. "But I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you've seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As I said earlier, it's good to be back, see so many well-known faces. Because I only was asked on Friday morning, this is not a sermon, this is a talk, it's a reflection. I knew Graham was going to be talking on reflections, so it's a reflection. And all came about 2 weeks ago when we visited a dear friend in Ordermaston Wharf who had some good news to tell us. She'd been in Jennifer's Sunday school class, age six. I don't mean Jennifer was six, she was six. Jennifer was a teenager. And it was to tell us that she was getting married and to show us her engagement ring. And turned out that I knew her husband to be. And that 40 years ago, shortly after he'd become a Christian, he was at a church where I was speaking. And he said, "You set me on the road to studying the Bible. Your challenge to the church was that each of us should plan to read through the Bible in a year." Now, you know, hindsight is a great thing. What I should have said was that you should try and read through the Bible at a pace and in a way that reading the Bible, you've got to understand it. Just reading it through and ticking it off, I've done it. And then I also said, read it through the following year in a different translation. Anyway, I'm digressing before I even start. And he said, "I did that and I'm still doing it, John, 40 years on." And since then, I've gone to study theology, and I'm a reader in the Church of England. His wife-to-be is a Free Church person, so I think they're going to share the different churches. Anyway, it made me think, and I started making notes 2 weeks ago, not knowing, but God knew, didn't he, that Chris was going to go down with a chest infection Friday morning, and that I was going to step into the breach. I could have cheated, I could have used one of my older sermons, I could have tested you to see if you remembered one of the sermons I preached here over the last 2.5 years. So what you're going to get this morning is reflections on both John chapter 8, which is a fantastic chapter, and yes, me thinking back over those last 40 years as well, and the way God used me back in the end of the 70s and the early 80s to go out and share the gospel, not just in this country, but in Africa as well. So let's just bow our heads for a short prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're able to meet around your word, that we're able to meet in fellowship here, we're able to sing worship songs, and that we are able to think back on all that you've done in 2023 and reflect on what you will do with us and for us as a church in 2024. So, Father, I pray that as we look at John chapter 8, very briefly, and as we reflect on some of the things that happened over those last 40 years or so, that it will be a blessing to each and every one of us, and that you will have all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I gave this reflection, "The truth will set you free, and you will be free indeed." Now, if you had Bibles, you could whip back and find the verses that that reflects to. Jennifer could have read the whole chapter, but I know you're not keen on having 59 verses read to you, or 4 chapters even, that Ruth did for us. So there is a reason for those last few verses. You might have thought, good heavens, whatever is he going to say to us this morning? So in the first 20 verses, we see grace and law, light and darkness at work. To follow the Lord Jesus means to believe in him, to trust him, and the results are life and light for the believer. The unsaved are walking in darkness because they love darkness. And we see in John chapter 3, everyone knows verse 16, but very few people take on board what follows it. And this is what we read. So verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We know that verse. All of us probably could recite it. But this follows, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." One of the major messages in the gospel is that the spiritual light is now shining out, but people cannot comprehend it, and they try to put it out. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, we read these verses. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Secondly, verses 21 to 39 cover life and death. Jesus made several claims to deity. He said he would judge. He claimed to be sent by God, and he claimed to have heard from God the things that he taught. Not only was he sent by the Father, but the Father was with him. Verse 29 reads, because he always did what pleased the Father. Salvation is a matter of life or death. People who live in their sins and reject the Saviour must die in their sins. There is no alternative. We either receive salvation by grace or experience condemnation under God's law. We either walk in light and have eternal life, or we walk in darkness and experience eternal death. Verses 31 to 59 cover freedom and slavery. Jesus was warning his listeners that continuance in the word, discipleship, was proof of true salvation. When we obey his word, we grow in spiritual knowledge. And as we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sin. Life leads to learning, and learning leads to liberty. So what is that discipleship? Well, firstly, discipleship begins with belief. When a person accepts what Jesus says is true, when a person accepts all that Jesus says about the love of God, when a person accepts all that Jesus says about the terror of sin, when a person accepts all that Jesus says about the real meaning of life. Discipleship also means constantly remaining in the Word. It involves constant listening to the Word of God. It involves constant learning from Jesus. It involves constant meditating on the truth which the words of Jesus bear. It involves constant obeying of the Word of God to find out what God wishes us to do. And thirdly, discipleship ushers in knowledge of the truth. The truth which Jesus brings enables us to get our scale of values right. It is in his truth that we see what things are really important. Fourth, discipleship results in freedom. Verse 32, the truth will set you free. In his service is perfect freedom. And verse 36 reads as follows, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It brings freedom from fear. We walk forever in the company of Jesus, and in that company, fear is gone. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, back in 1980, can't remember which year, one or two, I was speaking at a Gideon rally in Manchester. And at the end of the session, a lady came up to me and said, I have been a Christian for many years, but I suffer regularly from depression. And it doesn't matter who prays over me, who speaks to me, I still have these sessions of depression, which drives me to the point where I want to take my own life. Her name was Moira. I said to her, we'll go into this room here, and I'm going to read you a passage of scripture. I hadn't spoken on this passage, by the way. I can't remember what passage I did speak on. I said, I'm going to give you a verse. I want you to write it out and have it in different places in your house. So whenever you're feeling down, whenever you feel this depression, whenever you want to perhaps even go and take your own life, read this verse. And so she did. I know it so well, but I want to read it properly. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And I prayed with her. No sooner had I gone off to get my coffee when another lady came up to me. Her name was Kate. And she virtually said exactly the same thing. She'd been a Christian for many years. People had prayed over her. She'd been anointed with oil. And she still suffered from these bouts of depression to the point where she wanted to take her own life. But she said, something you said this morning touched me, wasn't this passage? And so I said, forgoing my coffee, come into this room and I'll pray with you. But I'm going to give you a passage for you to write out and put in different places in your room. And whenever you feel down, I want you to go and read these verses. Because the only person who's going to set you free is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go forward as they do in Anglican churches. People would come forward and people would pray over them. Now you go off to a side and somebody will pray over you. And you go away. The following week you come back and people pray over you again. And it becomes a vicious circle. What you really need to do is be quiet and read a passage of scripture that is really going to go deeply into your mind. I can't remember now how many months later. I was back up in Manchester, in an area of Manchester which I'm not keen on because I'm an Arsenal supporter, and this was Old Trafford. Speaking, again, Gideon session. And I noticed Moira first. She was there. She'd come back. And then a bit later, I noticed Kate was there as well. And they both came up to me afterwards and said, you're right, Mr. Roper. It works. Every time I felt down or weight on me or felt people were against me, I would read that passage. We could quote it to you. Well, I would hope so in a month of reading it on a regular basis. If the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It also brings freedom from fear. I've said that. You pray differently when you're not sure you'll see the light of another day, by the way. A number of people in the Ukraine and other areas of the world, not sure whether they'll still be alive in Palestine, the Gaza, Israel, even in North London, sadly. Secondly, it brings freedom from self. The power and presence of Jesus can recreate a person until he or she is altogether new. In 1982, I was out in Zambia on, we used to call them Bible blitzes, and then we changed it to Bible outreaches. And on one day in Lusaka, we were told we could go into a Hindu school. So three of us went in, Fred Nduna, Rodney Roberts, and myself, and we talked about the Bible, we talked about Jesus Christ, we talked about the freedom that you can get in knowing Christ, and then we offered testaments to these Hindu boys and girls. And there was a 14-year-old Hindu girl who was so eager to get hold of it. She said her friends had told her about Jesus Christ and she wanted to know Jesus personally. But the majority of the pupils there took a New Testament, as did the teachers. Well, 5 years or so later, I met Rodney Roberts. He was a lovely Zambian individual. And we went to a particular hotel in Reading and to chat about that outreach 5 years earlier. And he said, "I've got some exciting news for you, John." I said, "We'll have a coffee first." So we called the waiter over. I think I've told you this story. But I called the waiter over and he said, the waiter said, "What would you like?" And I said, "One black coffee and one white coffee." And the waiter said, "You can't say that." So I said, "What do I have to say, with cream or?" "No," he said, "you can't say black." "Why not?" I said. "Because, no, you can't say black. So what would you like?" And Roddy Roberts said, "I'd like a black coffee, please." He couldn't say, "Well, it'll offend black people," because Rodney Roberts was as black as you could be. But what he wanted to tell me was this Hindu girl had not only come to the Lord, but it had taken 5 years before her father had come to the Lord. But in between, she had led her mum, her two sisters and a brother. Well, it wasn't one of these, but just a Gideon testament given to her, which she had read. And she'd got in touch with Fred Nduna, who was the leader in Zambia of the Gideons, for a supply of testaments for her family. Praise God for that. It brings freedom from fear of other people. There are many whose lives are dominated by the fear of what others may think and say. As disciples, we think only of what God says. Vic Jackerson, who I've quoted many times, he set up a charity in the Ukraine, in Cherkasy. It started off in the prison work. He would go in there and speak to prisoners and leave them testaments, but it has grown and grown and grown down the years. And there's now orphanages and homes for single moms and so on. During those early years in Cherkasy prison, the prisoners who were there for life had been given testaments which they would kick about, but eventually somebody started reading them, and then somebody suggested they use the chapel, which needed to be repaired, and eventually it got to the point where they had to extend it. These men were in there for life. Few of them did a theological course in prison, became ministers within the prison. And if you read closely the Christian literature coming out of the Ukraine, you find that one of the first and most important things of these men going into battle is that they read the scripture and pray before they go out, maybe to have their heads blown off. They go in confidence and faith that God will protect them and their families. It brings freedom from sin and Satan. Discipleship breaks the chains which binds us to our sins and enables us to be the person we ought to be. In Bogota prison, there was a drug baron who was using, if any of you are smokers, don't do this, please, who found that the paper in the Gideon New Testaments makes good cigarette paper. And he was tearing out pages, rolling his tobacco and smoking. And he got to John's Gospel. And those opening famous verses there in John chapter 1 struck him. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." And he, in his own words, said, "Wow," and went on reading. He became a Christian And he set up there in this drug-ridden prison a Bible study group. And they got to the point, he wanted another Bible because he'd ruined his. You know, Matthew, Mark and Luke had already been gone up in smoke. But here he was leading a Bible study group, which became two Bible study groups and eventually a massive. He did more work in the prison than the prison chaplains. The power of God's word. And now to the reading that Jennifer brought us. Verse 59, we read, they picked up stones to throw at Jesus. Certainly, over 40 years ago, I was chairman of Back to the Bible broadcast, and I was down in St. Ives. David Oram was the speaker, and he was going to do a series that week on John's, the I Am sayings of John's Gospel. Well, I didn't get as much notice as I got to come here. That morning, as I was having my breakfast, I had a note to say David Oram was ill, and would I take the message that morning? And I thought, well, I'm not going to split up his I Ams. I'm going to take an I Am that people overlook, the one here in this latter part of John's Gospel. John 8, where Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Now I'm standing there and I'm very nervous. I'm 40 years younger than I am now. And I know people have come to hear David Oram. I think it was probably his third session. And there was a man and his late teens, early 20s son called Philip. And he said, when it was announced that I was the speaker, oh no, he said, he was in the front row and he said, oh no, I think we'll leave now. Can you believe it? And there's me standing there, probably shaking as I used to. Jennifer could always tell when I was very nervous because I'd go white. And I probably was very, very white at this point. And the son said, no, Dad, you said we've come. I'm going to stay here. This is the last time I'm coming to church. I can hear all this. I'm sitting up there on the platform. When I got to the end of my talk, which was very short, I said, we have a choice. Yeah, it's up there, so thank you, Carol. You have a choice. All of us have a choice. We either bend down and pick up stones to throw at Christ, or we fall and worship him. There is no alternative. You're either for him or you're against him. You can't sit on the fence. You can't say, no, I'm putting this off, because you could die within the next couple of hours. And if you haven't made a decision for him, then you're against him. Anyway, when it was all over, Father said, let's go. And Philip said, no, I want to speak to the speaker. And I sat with him and spoke to everyone else that had gone off to get coffees. The father, I don't know where the father went, probably home. But Philip sat there with me and said, you might think it's not true, but I want to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. How do I do it? So I opened my Gideon New Testament, which I always carry with me, and did the sinner's prayer with him. He recited it after me, and there and then accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. His father wanted to take him away. Just think what might have happened. He was at university, and he had decided Christianity and church wasn't for him. C.S. Lewis says, what are we to make of Christ? You must accept or reject the story of his life. The things he says are very different from what any other teacher has said. Others say this is the truth about the universe. This is the way you ought to go. But the Bible says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People will tell you that all religions lead to Christ. They don't. Headmaster at a certain school, I'm not going to mention the name, said to me, it's like climbing Mount Everest, or, bring it closer to home, climbing Snowdon. There's more than one way to the top. There is only one way to Christ, in his own words. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So which will it be? Your eternal destiny depends on whether you accept or reject Jesus Christ and his claims. Whether you're clutching stones or clinging to the Savior. If you accept Christ, heaven is your home. Otherwise, hell is your destiny. It is truly a matter of life or death. And in case you think hell doesn't really come into things in the Bible, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Chris was going to speak on the rich man and Lazarus. He told me I couldn't because he finished it and he wants to do it when you invite him next. And there again, the story spells out. I'm not going to spoil it for when he comes. My friends, let everything in 2024 be done to the Lord according to his will for his glory in direct relationship to himself, and let God's glory shine out in the holiness of our life. I pray that this church will glow for the Lord Jesus Christ in 2024. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want you to have all the praise and all the glory for all those individuals that I've mentioned this morning. Although it was many years ago now when they made those professions of faith or got involved, thinking of the prison in Cherkasy in particular, but thinking of Ukraine and all that Vic Jacobson was able to do for you, finding you in Winchester prison cell that day and giving his life to you and promising that you would be foremost in all that he did. And Father, as we look back and as we think of the troubles there in the Ukraine at the moment, and we think of those little parcels of Christian faith, places where individuals can go, missionaries that we know working there in the Ukraine, who have the opportunity to come back home but say no, they want to stay and to support the orphans. Father, I thank and praise you for calling each and every one of us who know you personally. And we, Father, we want to just praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hope you know this closing hymn.